I feel like I'm hiding this. This is so tall here, but I can deal with it. I want to welcome each one of you tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and let you know that indeed those prayers are needed, because my mind is in chaos. And you say, well, why should that be? Well, I listened to the words of Moroni that he just read in the fourth chapter, and then I listened to the words of the song that we just sang. And in a sense, that song is a prayer, because we have asked God to help us. Help us how? And then I turn around and they ask me, what is the title for this sermon? And I tell them, what's our purpose and what is light? And you say, well, how can all that be tied together? And I'm not real sure. But I am convinced that we have things that we need to do. The chaos that's in my mind is perhaps multiple events that are going on, things that are disturbing to me. And I tried to resolve myself that I wasn't going to listen to anything else and just going to read my scriptures last night, and wouldn't you know it, I didn't keep my resolve. And I listened to a gentleman in a, I guess you would call it an info news type reel, talking to us, or to me and to whoever would listen, of the financial, and he was only talking about the financial strait that we find ourselves in this nation. And what it will do to us in a very few short years. He never even got into our social dilemmas, I'm going to call it, that we find ourselves struggling with as a nation. And I see those same things that they creep in amongst us. And I love my brothers, and I love my sisters, and I love all of God's children. And I don't really want them to see them have to go through the things that are coming our way. And here it is, it's the season of Thanksgiving, and we're supposed to be joyful, and I think we can be if we take our perspective correctly. I'm going to turn to 2 Nephi in the first chapter. Many of you know where I'm headed already, I'm sure. Perhaps if I had marked my book would have helped, but you know, knowing what side of the page the words are on helps as well. It's verse 115 in that first chapter of 2 Nephi. I'm going to drop back to 114 for just a moment. It says, behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that he might be, and men are that they might have joy. Well, how does falling help you to have joy? You know, I've I find my feet not to be as stable as they once were, and I find myself on the ground more often than I ought. So I understand what falling is and how that it can hurt. Just yesterday, I was out in the woods cutting a little bit of firewood and for neighbor and for my nephew and nephew. And wouldn't you know it, my feet got tangled up and a little twig down there spun, and next thing I know, I'm doing one of these numbers and making sure my chainsaw stays away from me so I don't get hurt. Did it hurt? A little bit. So what is the joy? He also says that the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. Well, that might indicate that he's willing to pick you up. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they become free forever, knowing good from evil. Uh-oh, we've got a responsibility here, don't we? To act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. These things that I see coming towards us are going to cause people to be miserable. Now we have a little bit of an example in front of us right now with the war that's going on and with Russia and their close by neighbor. And you see that those people are in chaos, and they just to find food is an all day effort. And where's their drinking water? Not to mention bathing. And these are the kinds of things that we can be looking to see come upon us because of the lack of wisdom that has gone before. And so, what is our joy going to be in? I think it's in that final judgment. Am I prepared? Am I doing what is necessary to be prepared? I'm going to turn to a rather unusual place for this next scripture. I'm turning to Isaiah, in part because his words were important enough that many times you'll find those words virtually copied word for word in the Book of Mormon. And they have great purpose. It's the 58th chapter, I believe, that I'm headed for. He's talking about something a little bit different here to begin with, but I'm going to read it just because I think it's important for us, for our focus on what is important for you and I to have joy and what our responsibility is while here on this earth. Beginning in the fourth verse of the 58th chapter, he says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." That's not what he's interested in, our Savior. of how you're going to get ahead of somebody else or put them down or any of those kinds of things. It is such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord? Those are not the things that he's interested in. He isn't interested in you abasing yourself, but he is interested that you're doing the things that he commanded you to do with your life. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. You know, turn away from those things that drag you down. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. When we're talking about a yoke, you could talk about the burdens you put on others, which would be appropriate. But we can burden ourselves down with a yoke of wickedness that keeps us from being where we need to be in our lives. And it becomes a tool that Satan uses to hold you down, telling you that you're not worthy to stand before our Savior, telling you that you'll never be of any value to anybody. He uses all those little tools to make you feel more worthless than a church mouse. These are the things he would have you to be doing. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Recognizing your own weaknesses is not a downfall. It's what will help you to rise to the challenges of life that undoubtedly are going to be before us. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. He called it your light, but you know what? I think I could easily find other scriptures that would indicate that light that's going to shine through you is a light that came from him, because you're following and keeping the commandments that he has called you to do. The question that comes to mind is, how do we let that light shine? He listed a few of them here, and they were, I'm going to call it, providing basic needs for others. Perhaps one of the most basic needs that you and I have is to be recognized to have some value to others. You know, and we express that in the form of love for one another, caring for one another, rejoicing to get to see one another. Christ didn't leave Isaiah alone to speak of these things. He spoke of it, as I recall, himself. And I find those words written in Matthew in the 5th chapter. Here again, it's in the beginning in the 14th verse. I see that though I told you that light that is to shine forth from us actually comes from our Savior, He allows you to take credit for it in the way this is written. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, even our Savior is willing to give you credit for your effort and tell you that it's your light, and yet it's his glory that's being spread to others. These things are they're so easy to say. And yet, we find ourselves, or at least I do, in a moment of weakness, you know, ready to strike out at those that we care about the most. In frustration, perhaps in downright anger, which we're instructed in the Book of Mormon not to have in our lives. As I turn to Revelation, to Romans 12, it's a chapter that I'll never forget. The night that my brother Jerry used that chapter and it alone for his sermon. Because there's so much there written in so few words. 21 verses is all there is there. I'll probably not read them all, but we'll see. Paul began this way: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I just read to you a few moments ago that sacrifice that he asked of you. And it wasn't to afflict your soul. It was to have that broken heart and contrite spirit that allows you to reach out to others and encourage them and to try to strengthen others. And he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now our kids, they play with these little plastic toys and they call them transformers. You know, it can look like a car in one way and then you fold out this way and that, and next thing you got is some kind of a monster. I don't know what they call them. That's supposed to, I guess, represent the ability to attack evil. I don't think that's the kind of transforming that he wants out of you and I. Rather than that nice sleek car that transforms into some kind of a monster, he wants you to be transformed into something much better than a nice shiny car. But a face that you look forward to seeing every day. And someone that you know, if you have a problem, you can turn to, and they'll reach out and try to raise you up and encourage you and strengthen you. Nothing more joyful than that kind of person. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith is an essential part of those things that we are to have in our lives. That faith is that the things that we read within the scriptures and we find that they took place, particularly the Old Testament, gives you those examples of times when the Lord spoke. And then when you see what took place afterwards. And it's to help you understand that when he speaks, he will follow through. Not maybe, but to the very nth degree, he follows through. Sometimes to our betterment, and if we have been misguided and doing things that he does not approve of, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt for a reason. To bring us up short and to help us to return to that path that he has prescribed for us to follow. You know, verse 4 tells us that we're not all the same. You know, I'm not a great orator. And yet I know men who are. And they can convince you of things that I can hardly put into words. And yet, each one of us is essential. Some of us are good at tearing out the garbage. I can manage to find my way from the kitchen out to, you know, where the compost pile is at. You here in town probably have a disposal that you just flush it down, you know, that's okay. But ultimately, it's going to be composted somewhere. So he goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesying, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministering, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches them teaching. Sometimes when we're teaching, it's our example that people follow. Now, I recall as my young son was just getting to that stage in life where, you know, he wanted an automobile, and of course couldn't really afford to be buying a nice fancy one. And so we had an old beat up pickup that we were rebuilding for him to drive. And I'm not the best teacher in the world. And so I would start to tell him things, and next thing you know, I'm just doing it. And finally, I stopped it one day and I said, "You're not learning anything, are you?" He said, "Well, no, you seem to do it all." You know, he kind of almost, you know, like being slapped around. I said, "Okay, from now on, I'm going to tell you what you need to do, and then I'm walking away. And then I'll come back when you feel like you've finished, and we'll see where we're at with this." And invariably, I didn't quite tell him the right way to do it. "Well, you tried to do exactly what I asked you, but over here you need to do this in addition. I forgot to tell you that." Slowly he learned, because the teacher wasn't very good. Some of us do learn just by watching. And then there's others of us that have to learn by having our hands into it. And that's the reason why, when it comes to business meetings, it's good to be here and be a participant and be a part of it and learn how to do the various chores that need to be done within the church. Whether it's being secretary, or whether it's being recorder, or whether it's the one who reports to the advocate, or you know, all of those things have their place. And they help to edify the body of Christ. And that's our purpose. That's how our light shines. He goes on to say that some are more capable of exhortation, and is given, and let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, there's two ways to give a drink of water. You can hand a person a glass of water and say, enjoy it. Or you could say, here's your glass of water, get out of here now. There's a big difference, isn't there? To do it with mercy and cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, and abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now I know, my brother and I, we fought like tigers when we were young. But when we grew up, we learned to help one another. And it's a relationship that I cherish. And I cherish that same relationship with each one of you. Paul left nothing out. You know, he not only tells us how to interact with one another, whether it be in the church or out of the church, really makes no difference. But then he got into our business. And he says, be not slothful in business. Well, how do you accomplish that? Well, you can say, well, I get to work every morning at 7, bright and shining, and I stay there till 5 or 6 o'clock at night and do my job the best I know how. But that wasn't what he was talking about. It's what spirit did you do that job with? How willing were you to be there? He tells us to rejoice in hope. What is your hope in? Anybody, what is your hope in? It's in Jesus. And what did he provide for us? An opportunity for salvation, correct? That's that hope that you have. Patient in tribulation. Now, why did he have to put that in there? You know, I can deal with a lot of things, but when you start pestering me, next thing you know, I'm not very patient anymore. Unless you're continuing instant in prayer. You know, when that temptation comes to strike back with words or written format, whatever, pray first. It'll soften the words that you write or the words that you say. He says, we're to distribute to the necessities of the saints and give into hospitality. Our young people kind of learned that lesson, that, what was it, last Saturday night when they provided a meal for all of us. It's a wonderful time together. Some of them, you could tell, felt scared to death, you know, when you're only 10 years old and you're trying to prepare food for these old gray-haired folk, you know, we can be a little bit intimidating to them. And yet they rose to the challenge, and I enjoyed what they did. They were learning how to be hospitable. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, I... I'm going to use this example, I guess, for this recompense evil to no man. We hear frequently on the news anymore of what they call road rage. Quite honestly, some people do have done maneuvers on the highway maliciously and you know, without regard of your welfare or your health. But then there's also those folks that didn't see you. Why should you be angry? Why should you want to do something back? And yet it happens over and over and over again. He goes on to say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And it's a pretty tall order when you get right down to it. Sometimes it requires you just to walk away. Now, some of these requirements here are things that I found challenging throughout life. And I'm going to give you another example here. There was a period of time when my kids were in band and they had what they call band parents club, you know, and their purpose was to provide funds for things that the school couldn't really afford to do, and yet it was nice for their continuing education. And we got I'm going to call it a contract, for lack of a better way of phrasing it, with the Chiefs being able to go up there and run one of their concession stands. And of course, they wanted all the parents to participate. And the first thing that really, you know, it was like 80 grit sandpaper on my skin. I had to go get a liquor license. Only cost a dollar. And that didn't make any difference what you were selling, but you had to have that license. And then the next thing was, I told them, I said, well, I'm more than happy to do what they called roll your hot dogs for you and put them in the bun and wrap them up. I'll do that all night long. But don't make me go out there and slop the beer. And what would happen before the night was over? We need your help up here. And so where you find yourself doing what you think is a good thing, sometimes you find yourself not really serving mankind in a wholesome way whatsoever. Because with that cup of beer, which there were probably three or four that would go out at a time, next thing you know, there's a fight in the stands, and nothing has been done to edify our Savior. And it finally came down to the point one night when I just went to the lady that was in charge, and I said, I'm through. I'm going to finish this night, but I won't be back. And she said, well, I understand, and you're not the first one. And I'm thinking, oh, dear, here I think I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to do what's right, and there's already been people here doing what's right in the first ahead of me. But I had to accept that. She says, this is going to be our last night anyway. You know, it was a hard decision in a way, because it was a very lucrative business. On an average night, that club took home $6,000 to $8,000 for one night. Tremendous income for a little group out in the country. And yet we had to stand for what our Savior would have us do. And there were others that did it before me. I tell you those things not to hopefully make you feel less of me, but to see how easy it is to get drawn into the things of the world that really we shouldn't be there. Pardon me. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, I think I will possibly end there, we'll see. No, I'm going to go back to John for just a moment. So if you already turned to that one, keep your finger there. This was John speaking to those who were following him. And we know, each of us know who John was. He was the one that was to go before Christ and to begin to draw the people in. And yet, when it came time, he was more than willing to step back from that responsibility when Christ came up upon the scene. And I'm going to begin with verse 28. And he said to them, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, that my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." This, in part, is where your joy comes from. And we read that we were to have joy in this life. And it's to be able to share the fact that we know who our Savior is and that we desire to serve him and that we want him to be a part of our life. He went on to say, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is in the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from a heaven is above all." And that's where our Savior's abode is. And his promises are true. For when you read all of his scriptures, and I can't do them all tonight, but you become very convinced that those that will try to serve him, he will draw them up to him, and that we will live with him for eternity. I can't explain eternity. I tried one time up here. I had a couple of young ladies that stretched a tape from that wall to that wall, and I don't remember the exact footage, but it was around 50 foot, if I recall correctly. And that tape was representative of eternity. And it's a pathetic one because it had a beginning and it had an end. Eternity does not have an ending. and had them, some of you all may have a little 5mm pencil in your pocket. If you do, pull it out for me and take a look at that piece of lead. How wide is that piece of lead? It's about the thickness of the lines on the tape, right? That's your life. And the rest of that's eternity. That little short span of time is worth all the effort that you can put into it to serve our Master for what follows. Whether it requires your life or you live to be 99 years old, makes no difference. John didn't live very long. Some might say he opened his mouth and he should have kept it shut. You know, he told the king what he thought about what he was had done. And he got his head cut off. It was the truth. Back to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. Here again, Paul is writing, and I could have turned to Moroni and read virtually the same things. But I've chosen this one. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. How far does the sound from those little chimes that people put out in the wind, how far does it go? Not very far, does it? Not very impressive. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. I know that I have not attained that level of faith. I'm convinced that my God can do those things. But I'm not convinced that he would listen to me if I asked him to move a mountain. And yet, properly, he moves mountains daily for me. Obstacles that I see no way around, and yet they mysteriously disappear. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I go give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And this word charity has a very long definition. It suffereth long, it's kind, it envieth not, it's not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You know, I'm already in trouble. You can provoke me into saying things I have no intentions of saying, just, you know, in a flash. And I shouldn't be that way. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Randy will appreciate this. What do you watch? Is it the truth that you watch? Or is it other things? You know, there's a scripture that tells us that we're not to find joy in the evil that others do. And yet I would subscribe to you that a very large percentage of the movies that are out there have to do with someone who has committed some kind of a crime, and people are trying to figure out who did it and why. Is that rejoicing in truth? Or is it enjoying what someone else did that was evil? I'll let you choose. Charity is someone who beareth all things and believeth all things and hopeth all things and endureth all things. It never faileth, but where there is prophesying, they shall fail. Where there is tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I would submit to you that when you and I finally attain that thing called charity, that we will truly have become perfect. And I've already confessed to you that I'm not there. And so I have work to do. Now, David kind of made me blush in the beginning because he mentioned that I was that teenager that was around and that everybody else looked up to me, and I cringed because I know who I was then. And he thought it was a good example, and I'm wondering, what kind of nails did I drive that were, when they got pulled, left a big ugly hole in the fence and the board? I would that he had found someone else that was more exemplary to have followed. I hope that the few things that I've said here will help each one of you through the days that are ahead of us, because as I said, barring a miracle from our Heavenly Father, we're going to be introduced to some very troubling times. And we're going to have to look to Him for the direction that we need. It's not going to do any good to lash out at someone else. It's not going to do any good to blame somebody else for the things that will have taken place, because we've all had a hand in it, and in a sense brought it upon ourselves. I have some understanding of finances, and I still, as I contemplate the things that I saw on those charts, I don't know how men can go to Congress and women and have a hope that they can make a change that will be beneficial for you and I in the long run. Or even be beneficial for our children. They have an awesome task before them. And so I would submit to you that they need your prayers. You and I need to be praying for one another, that we remain steadfast and we remain strong, and that we remember the things that we should be thankful for. The gift of our Savior. A gift that all He asked is one little 5-millimeter part of your time, that you might have eternity with Him. No one can describe what it's going to be like then. People do try. But all that you can imagine is but a sampling of what He's willing to provide. My prayers for each one of you. God bless.